Again, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we looked at this last Sunday night a little bit about that rock was Christ. And we're looking a little bit more tonight, going to go a little farther into this passage of Scripture and just kind of walk through this passage of Scripture. Last Sunday night, I enjoyed the opportunity to preach that rock was Christ. It's a message that is many times encouraging and uplifting, and the idea that He follows us. And the idea that He is that rock and we can depend on Him and trust on Him. But that was not the only context that's found in the Scripture. As it keeps on going along, it talks about not being an idolater and not being someone who worships idols. And as we're going to look a little bit farther in tonight, that's the title of this evening's message is Neither Be Ye Idolaters. So I know sometimes when people think of idolatry, they think of some graven image and they think of something that they worship and something they bow down to. And the Israelites were famous for that golden calf time when they worshiped, and there were other specific gods that they worshiped, but it wasn't just that context. And we're going to learn a little bit about what an idol is. We're going to learn a little bit about how idols come in our lives and how to keep away from idols in our lives. Let's go ahead and just start off and jump right in here and read. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I know we went through some of the verses last week, but just to give us a reminder. And let's jump in here. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, it says, Moreover, brethren, once again, who's this written to? It's written to Christians. Not written to what we would consider heathen people, ungodly people. It's written to believers. Who's it speaking about? The Gentiles? No, it's speaking about God's chosen people. So the focus of this passage of Scripture was written to a church. Yes, it's known for being carnal, the church of Corinth, but it's written to brethren, and they're written for example so we can learn from it. The problem is that many of us deal with idols in our lives, maybe not the statues, but things we put before God, and He's trying to help them deal with these idols and how to deal with the idols and see what transpires when we allow idols in our lives. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant. And that's where, you know, He's saying, I want you to know something. I don't want you to be spiritually blind concerning this. How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And it's talking about the Red Sea there being under the cloud, that when God had led them through a cloud. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, talking about their leader. And we talked about how leaders change, but how the rock didn't last week. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? We talked about how that rock is flowing and continuing on to flow and continuing on to flow for us even today, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. We talked about how Christ is always with us last week. And that rock was Christ. And that's the one thing I wanted you to take last week with you is that rock is Christ. It was Christ. It is Christ. He is our rock. He is who we can depend upon. And we looked at the different contexts in the Scriptures that illustration is given. Verse number 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. So God's saying that there was people that were in His nation, but there were people that were not, He was not pleased with. Because look what it says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There's something that happened in the wilderness. There was many things that we learned from. Now, these things were our examples. They're written to us for a reason and a purpose of saying something and showing us something. And this is the intent. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The point is that we should not be lusting for the wrong things. And that word lust, so many times people look at that word lust and they have it to deal with sexual things. But I believe what lust is, yes, that does deal with those things, but anything that we have that is a desire above what God wants for us. A lust can even be something that some people would consider a good thing, but if it takes the place of God, takes the place of the throne of God, takes the unhealthy attraction, unhealthy thing, desire, it becomes a lust in our lives. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I've written this as an example for you, and this is the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then he uses this phrase, neither be idolaters. You know, once again, they were surrounded by people who worshiped and served false gods that were in idol forms. But he's speaking to them and says, I do not want you to be an idolater. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. And once again, you see what idolatry leads to. It leads to fornication. And some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. And he's giving different examples of different stories that happened in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, and he is speaking to them and showing them and demonstrating these are examples, these are reasons why it's written, is to help teach us that we don't turn out this way, that these things do not happen in our lives. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were was destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the scripture is saying here, and if you think you're right and you think that you have nothing to be worried about or nothing to be concerned about, he says, look, make sure you take a careful examination of yourself. Because when you begin to think that there is nothing wrong, no need for examination, that's when you fall. Verse number 13. And sometimes people use this verse as a cop-out in the idea of, well, everybody sins, everybody faces the same temptation. And they like to quote, there is no temptation taking you, but that is common to man. But they forget the rest of the verse. It's saying, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He says, your temptation is never going to be greater than your ability with the Holy Spirit of God to resist that temptation. He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then it says in verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In my Bible, I have this interesting thought. It says, neither be idolaters in verse number 7, and penciled into verse number 14, it says, flee from idolatry. And there's an issue here, and there's a problem, is that God's people are dealing with idols, and they've put things only where God belongs. Let's think about what the word idol means a little bit. I think the simplest definition of the word idol is anything that takes the place that is only worthy of Christ. Anything that takes the place where Christ belongs to be. It can be something that some people would consider a good thing. It could be something that is considered a wicked thing. It could be something that's considered just a novice or a noble thing. Anything that takes the place where Christ is served. There is only one throne in your life. There is one throne in your heart, and there is only one that is worthy to sit on that throne. Anything that betters Christ, anything that rules and reigns in our hearts above Christ, that is what I would consider an idol. I believe what the scripture is speaking about, an idol. Now, one of the hardest things I have in my life to do is to pick out my own idols. I can look around and I can see people. I spend time with somebody. I says, that person makes an idol of their family. That person makes an idol of a sport. That person makes an idol of, and you can make a long list of different things that they care more about these things than what Christ at ruling and reigning in their lives. Now, once again, we're going to look at this a little while. There's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, and even playing with the Bible's talking about those verses, but there's nothing wrong with those things. But in this same chapter, it talks about that whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is a way and a proper perspective for everything in our life, and Christ is the one that deserves to be on your throne. Christ is the one that is the one that's supposed to be not only that rock, but also the one that is supposed to be Lord of your life. As I mentioned, I can identify other people's idols very easily. I can look and say, well, that person probably struggles a little bit with this, and that person probably struggles a little bit with their pride. They've made themselves an idol. They've made their this or that an idol. But here in the scriptures, he's saying to them, neither be idolaters. And then in verse number 14, he actually says, flee from the idolatry. So how do you know if you have an idol in your life? And I read what one preacher put, and I liked it. He said, when you're frustrated and discouraged, where do you go find comfort and consolation? When you're having a hard day, where do you turn to for release? That lowest moment, what do you run to? In your quietest hours, what do you think about? Where do your thoughts go? Where is your greatest joy? The answer to all those questions is Jesus. The answer should be to all those questions, a true follower of Christ is Jesus. He is the one that we should turn to no matter what it is. As we heard about the song, look to Jesus. He is the keeper of your souls. He's the one that, though out all those things, but there is something that we run to, is something that we turn to. We are making those things an idol. Why is that? Because we're supposed to be running to Christ. We're supposed to be turning to Christ. But when we turn to other things first and we care about what other things people think and other opinions and other thoughts, more than our thoughts of Christ, then we must examine whether or not we are being people who are idolaters. Now, once again, last week, this rock is Christ. It was easy to hear and easy to preach about, easy to think about. But when we consider what's most important in your life, and is this message appropriate for me? Is this message I need to talk about and look? And as I was considering, God was revealing things in my heart and life. There's things that I put before God at times, and that becomes an idol in my heart and life because it takes Christ off the throne where he deserves to be. Idol starts with the letter I. Anything that starts with me instead of him is something that's become an idol. And in verse number 6, it's saying we should not lust after things, that evil things, as they lusted after. We should not have anything that we put our attention and affection above him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serving and living in true God. And wait for his son from heaven who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about how they turned from their idols and their belief system and the things that they trusted and the things that they put before Christ and how they turned to God. And anytime a person gets saved, that's something that's going to happen. They're going to turn from those things that they trusted and those things that they put before Christ, and they're going to turn to God. But the Bible's saying to these brethren, to these Christians, to these believers, he says, now flee idolatry. Even though there is a turning to God at the moment of salvation, there is always going to be a continual turning we must do from these idols and from these things that are always fighting for our attention, that's always fighting for our attraction, that's always fighting for our affections. And the question is, are we being idolaters? Is there idolatry in our hearts and in our lives? We would say, no, I would never bow down and worship an image. But sometimes we put that TV in front of God, and sometimes we put that relationship before God, and sometimes we put that hobby before God, and sometimes we put other things. And to my equations, that sounds like something that is an idol, that's become an idol in our heart and life. 1 John 5:21, even at the end of that encouraging chapter, if you're ever doubting your salvation, is a great assurance book. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. In verse number 12 here, in verse number 14, it says, "Flee from idolatry." In verse number 7, "Neither be idolaters." This is something that believers deal with. This is something that Christians must deal with. And we must examine ourselves and say, is this something that I'm dealing with? So three quick things. First thing I want you to think about is idolatry always begins with ignorance. Idolatry always begin with ignorance. Verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant, that you should be not ignorant. So here's the thing, is that there's something that he wants us to know. There's something he wants us to comprehend. There's something that he wants us to learn. He's not just writing this to fill out the papers. He's not just writing this to say Paul's done his job. He's written the book of Corinth. Now God's given us something else for us to write and something else for us to learn from, just because we didn't have enough stuff to know, enough stuff to learn. No. He's writing this for a purpose, and he's talking about being spiritually blind. He's talking about spiritually ignorant. And he's saying to him, don't be ignorant. So what were they ignorant about? First thing I see that they're ignorant from is that they forgot how good God was. In this passage of Scripture, and we looked at it a few weeks ago when we talked about Sunday morning, while the nation of Israel was walking through that wilderness, they became ignorant of the goodness of God. They forgot about the plagues, and they forgot about the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot about what they experienced on Mount Sinai. They forgot about how God had taken care of the Egyptian army. They had forgot about the manna. They had forgot about that rock, and that was the last point. That rock was forgotten. That rock didn't only follow, that rock wasn't only flowing, that rock was forgotten. And they have forgotten about the goodness of God. And he's saying, if you need to keep yourself from these idols, you need to flee from idolatry. And Idolatry always begins with ignorance. It's a spiritual blindness. It's a spiritual forgetting. And that spiritual forgetting begins with forgetting how good God is. When we come to this idea and close to being Thanksgiving, is a time of remembrance, is a time to be thankful, is a time to remember things. And when we forget the goodness of God and being thankful to things of God, know what happens? Our hearts and minds are open to other things. Our hearts and minds become open to the things of this world. If you want to keep yourself from idolatry, think much on the goodness of God. The Bible says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He's saying in the scripture here, and in this passage of scripture, I don't want you to be ignorant. If they had remembered the rock, if they had remembered the water, if they had remembered the manna, if they had remembered all these things, then they wouldn't have had to deal with in verse number 7, and they wouldn't have had to deal with the fornication in verse number 8. They wouldn't have had to deal with the tempting of Christ. They wouldn't have had to deal with the murmuring in verse number 10, as they had forgot the goodness of God. Secondly, they were also ignorant about how bad their heart could become. So idols begin with ignorance. See, they are ignorant about how God is good God's been for them, but they're ignorant about how bad your heart could become. I don't know about you, but I've done things in my life I wish I'd never done. I said things in my life that I wish I never said. And I know some of you might say, "Oh, you've never done something so heinous and so wrong." I know my own heart, and I know how bad it can become. And many times when someone has committed a heinous act, and if they're repentive at all or sorrowful at all, they would say something, "I never thought I would go that far. I never thought my heart would be that bad. I never thought," and the nation of Israel was looking for someone to worship while Moses was up on that mountain. Is one of the situations that were there. They threw in all their gold, and they put the gold there, and Aaron, he molded that golden calf, and they were there worshiping, and I'm sure they never thought that it was going to come to that point, and mocking and things like that. They were ignorant of the fact that how good God was. They chose to be spiritually blind, but they also chose to be spiritually blind when it comes to how bad our hearts are. And the scary thing is, you can handle holy things and not be holy. The scary thing is that you can do spiritual things and not be spiritual. The scary thing is that we can put on an act and we can look good to everyone else and put a facade that we convince other people, including ourselves, and we think that we're right, but we forget how bad our heart gets and can get. The Bible says it's desperately wicked. Take your Bible to wherefore let him that think if he standeth take heed lest he fall. So in the scripture, what's being said here is that you better be careful before you think that you've gotten to the spot where you think that your heart cannot be affected. Idols abound everywhere. People don't think they have any. People don't think there's any problems. And we must go to the Lord and ask him to examine us. We must say, "Lord, if there's an idol in my heart, if there's an idol in my life, please reveal to me. Help me get rid of it, because my relationship with you is more important than anything else." You say, "Pastor, aren't you concerned about the wickedness in the world? Aren't you concerned about the wickedness inside all the world and all the evil and wicked, bad things that are happening, this and that?" Yes, all those things are wrong, but I need to be more concerned first and foremost with the wickedness in my own heart. And we must be first and foremost concerned about the sin that's in our own heart. As I said, it's easy for me to pick out and look at everyone else and say, "This is your problem, this is your issue, this is your attitude, this is the thing you must deal with and you should deal with." But it's when we look inside our own heart and say, "Is there something in my life that's more important to me than God?" It's the question he's asking them to think about. They're ignorant, first of all, how good God's been them. They're ignorant of the fact that they don't understand how wicked or bad they could become. You see with the different things that happened in verse number 6, it said that they lusted after evil things. In verse number 7, they became idolaters. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That speaks about the time when the golden calf, they committed fornication, and then 3,000 and 20,000 fell. Now, verse number 9, how they tempted Christ, and they were destroyed by over and over in scriptures. Look how bad they got. Look at their heart. Look what happened. What did it begin with? It began with forgetting the goodness of God and not realizing that how their heart's being affected. Second thing I want you to think about is not only idols begin with idolatry, secondly, idols always seem so innocent. Idols seem so innocent. Now, obviously, we would be offended by some statue sitting there and people bowing down to it. That would offend us because we know that's not the one true God. But you go to verse number 7. It says, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So is there anything wrong with eating? I certainly hope not. I know sometimes people eat wrong. I know sometimes people make a sin out of it. But there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. I don't think there's even anything wrong with playing. Those are all parts of life. The sin that they're talking about that day was when they made the golden calf. And how did it begin? They had a party. And they continued on. And there's no mention of the golden calf here. There's no mention of the graven image. Anyone can see. No one can even see them worshiping him. And what is wrong here? We associate the idolatry with graven images and the most blatant things. But what happened here is that they allowed their eating and their drinking and their playing come to a spot and come to a point where they began to worship it and became to a hot spot that they were willing to give of themselves. And it came and kept on going and kept on going to the point that they began to worship false idols. They says that they eat and they drank and they rose up to play. It's something that started so innocent. It's something that started as not something that was going to be an offense to God, but they became ungodly. Why is that? Because they forgot to put God in their thought process. So what does the word ungodly mean? You know, we think of ungodly, we think that's that wicked crowd over there that believes in those things that are anti-God, which would be, clarify, ungodly. But the word ungodly means when we take God out of the equation. Ungodly means when we're living with no regard to God. Ungodly means when we live our lives, we raise our families, we do our giving, we do our service with no thought of God in it. We become ungodly people. And it starts off innocent, and it seems so innocent. There's nothing wrong, and sometimes the sin that we're attracted to and the things that we want and the things that we desire, we think it's not going to hurt us. It's not going to be a big deal. This is just something simple. This is just something small. But we begin to forget the goodness of God. We begin to forget the fact that he's done so much for us, and we don't see the own wickedness of our hearts, and we begin to start playing and think, well, there's nothing really wrong with this. This isn't that big of a deal. I don't see why you make such a big deal out of it. And then it comes to the point that it becomes an idol in our hearts and lives, and it becomes something that we can't control. We think about the decision that we talked about this morning with Ziklag. David made that decision. He made a decision to go over to the Philistine area. He says, there's nothing good left there anymore. And he went over. He made that one decision. It seemed so innocent. He thought that he had no other hope, no other reason. But he ends up in that spot of miserable, helpless, and hopelessness apart from God. Take your Bible to verse number 31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's where the interesting thing is. We would think, is there anything wrong with eating? Is there anything wrong with drinking? No. But he says there's a way to do it that we can bring God glory. You go back to verse number 7. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And you know what? There's a connection there. It's in the exact same chapter. There's the same purpose here. They did it the wrong way in verse number 7. They did not put God in their thoughts. They did not put God in their thinking. They did not care about the things of God. They just cared about doing the things they enjoy to do. And even though it seemed innocent, it ended up in idolatry. And we got to be careful with the specific things that happen in our lives that may seem like they're innocent. Let's not take God out of the equation. Let's make sure that is what God desires for us to do. Let's make sure we can bring God glory while we do it. Because the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 32, Paul is being facetious here a little bit. And he says, if after the manner of men I have fought the beast of Ephesus, What advantage is it of me? If the dead rise not, he's talking about if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection and we do not have a faith that we can place in, we should live like everybody else. We should eat, we should drink, we should be merry, because there's no more hope. But he's being facetious there. He's saying, no. He says, we do have something to live for. We do have a resurrection. We will see him someday. And then we will see Christ. And we must learn that whatever we do, that we should do it always to the glory of God. Every time I live for me today, then that day becomes idolatry for me. Are we living for today, or are we living for someday? Is our minds always focused on what I can accomplish in here and now, or is our mind focused on what we can do someday? Now, we cannot forget about the here and now. We need to live our lives. Yes, we have to have schedules. We do have to work. We have relationships. We have responsibilities. But that's where it comes into verse number 31. In all of those things, let's not leave God out of the equation. Because when we leave God out of the equations, we then begin to not do it for his honor, his glory, but instead we're doing it for our own desires. And we forget the goodness of God, and we forget how desperately wicked our hearts can become. And then we think those things that are so innocent that will not cause us to fall and that will not cause us to fail become the idols in our lives. Are we living for his glory today? Are we living for our pleasure? A life that loves the blessings of God but forgets the blesser is so often something that characterizes some Christians today. Last but not least, I want you to see this and we'll be done. Not only is idolatry begin with ignorance, and not only does idolatry seem so simple, but idols lead to immorality. Idols lead to immorality. If you give the devil a little bit, he's going to take a lot. If you give a little bit of an inch, he's going to take a foot. If you give something a place in your heart and a place in your life, it's never going to be satisfied with that little place. It's always going to continue to grow and grow and grow. Look what it said in verse number 6. It said at the end, it says, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then they began to talk about their lusting. Remember, it was something simple. They just went to eat and drink, and they began to rose up to play. They had just forgotten God in verse number 5. They were overthrown in the wilderness, but you see how it goes. Verse number 7, neither be idolaters, and gives the example that they became idolaters. Then it says, neither let us commit fornication. And then it gives the example that they were fornicating. And then it says, neither let us tempt Christ. You see how it's continually. It's not just one thing. It's that this innocent thing in our lives that we have just let to come in. But when we allow it to become an idol and allow it to take the place of Christ, we become people that are open to be open idolaters, that commit fornication, that tempt Christ, and that become murmurers. Flesh will always multiply. If you give flesh a little bit of room, it will grow. If you give the devil a little bit of a spot in your heart, he'll make a stronghold. It began with ignorance. So why is it that we have so many troubles in our churches? And I'm sure we all would give opinions of what we believe is the problems. Why is it that we have so much trouble in our own hearts and our own lives? It brings me to that verse in Psalms chapter 19 that has so much truth in it. Psalms 19:13, the Bible says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And you think of those verses again. Keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins. A sin that's presuming. A sin that seems innocent. A sin that doesn't seem like it's going to hurt anything. A sin that we give the flesh a little bit of room. I don't see how this could really hurt me. I don't see how this could really make a difference. But the psalmist is saying, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And there's a chance that a presumptuous sin can have dominion over us. And he says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the greater transgression. If we don't want to ever have to deal with that great transgression, we must learn to deal with the presumptuous sins today. If we don't ever want to be guilty of that great transgression, that what we consider heinous, that thing that is wicked, we must learn how to deal with those presumptuous things, those little things. If we don't want to have to deal with the giants of the life, the big giants, we must deal with the little giants. If we don't want to have to deal with the big things and the big things messing up our lives, we must deal with the little sins. If we never want to deal with the fornicating, if we ever never want to have to deal with the murmuring, we never want to have to deal with the adultery, and we never want to deal with these idols in our lives, we must learn how to deal with these little things and not allow little things in our hearts and allow little things in our lives. David showed us that this morning. David got to the point where he didn't pray. And I know how many times I've convinced myself, oh, I can skip prayer time today. How many times have I convinced myself it's a presumptuous sin that I can presume upon God and upon God's grace that I don't need to open up his word and I do not need to call out to him and I do not need to seek his thoughts. I do not need to seek his heart. I do not need to hear from him concerning a certain issue. That's presuming that I don't need God. And it's those presumptuous sins that become the greater sins. But if I learn to deal with the presumptuous things, then I will not have to deal with the greater sins. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from that great transgression. We looked at some different stories, and if the Israelites would have just remembered God, like Caleb and Joshua did, they did that great transgression against God, and they turned their back instead of going to the promised land, and they paid a great price for it. David presumed that not seeking God this one time would not hurt, but he ends up in Ziklag. And he has to deal with a great transgression. Church, we all like to think about everybody's great transgressions, and we like to think we're okay, but my encouragement to you today is, are we idolaters? We don't like to consider ourselves as pagans or Gentiles or people that would ever worship something but the one true God. But is there something that we've placed in our heart and it's sitting on the throne? And yes, we look right and we look good. We talk right and we talk good. But there's something that's there that we do not want to get right. There's something that's sitting there that we think is so innocent. There's something that's there that we don't think is hurting anyone or anything else. And we are presuming upon God that it's okay. And it says, let them not have dominion over. There comes a spot and a time when that innocent thing becomes something that will take advantage and become something greater. I think about the sin with David and Bathsheba. And the reason why we bring up David so often is because we're going through it on Wednesday nights. What happened is he compromised. He didn't go to fight like he was supposed to. He stayed at home, and when he stayed at home, he left himself open to that sin. He was up, and he didn't have anything to do, or at least he wasn't doing anything of importance, and he's walking around. He sees Bathsheba, and then he reacts to that flesh, and he continues on to where it's that great sin of adultery, and then that great sin of murder, and then that cover-up, all those different things. But if he didn't have that presumptuous sin, if he didn't have that sin that, hey, I don't need to be where I'm supposed to be, guess what would happen? He wouldn't have had to dealt with that great transgression. I want to encourage you tonight. I know last week we talked about the rock, and hopefully this transition to where it made sense, and the idea we need to deal with the little things, because when we don't deal with the little things, those little things become great. I dealt with and talked with people all the time. Sometimes they're dealing with the greater transgression. I don't see how I got here, preacher. I don't understand, like we talked about David today, how in the world did I get here? It's because they didn't deal with this presumptuous sins. They let something become an idol and take the spot of God. And as that thing became that innocent thing that seemed like it would not hurt, maybe it's missing church, maybe it's a activity, maybe it's a friendship, and they let that thing in there, you know what happened? They didn't flee idolatry. And in the end, they began doing things like verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And in the end, they forgot about them altogether. And then they write an example about them. I used to tell our kids in the youth group, and because, you know, we've been at the same church for 15 years, I don't talk about our teenagers very often. I make mentions. I used to tell them, don't let a preacher use you as a sermon illustration someday. He said, what do you mean? Well, it's because, you know, you all have so much talent. You all have so much ability. But if you consider what happened to an individual at the age of 18 or 19, many times they stop going to church and they stop doing this. And you use that to teach the future generations. You don't think it's going to happen to you. You think you're always going to be faithful to church. God's always going to be important to you and all those different things. But then there's sermon illustrations. Yeah, I know a girl that used to be in my youth group that everybody thought this. And I know a guy that used to, and I wouldn't do that here today because of it's, you know, it's our church family. I'm not want to bring one person up and say, here, look at this person. They're, no, because we can all be that one person. We can all be that person that's struggling. We can all be that person that's dealing with idolatry, dealing with the fornication and dealing with the murmuring and dealing with the idolatry that's in our own heart and life. If we're not willing to deal with those little sins, those things that we are presumptuous about. It's okay if I do that. The psalmist was saying, help me deal with that. Help me not to let those things have dominion over me. That way I can be upright, and that way I will not be guilty of the great transgression. None of us ever think we're going to be here. None of us ever thought, if I just allow this to happen, I can turn around and allow this, this, and this to happen. It happens. We see it all the time. You see it in the Bible over and over. How did it happen? It began with some little compromise. It began with some type of little turning away of forgetting how good God's been to us and how bad our heart can be. And if we give our flesh a little, it's going to take a lot. Flee idolatry. He says, be not idolaters. Do not focus on these things. Instead, focus on me. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of it.